Good morning, good morning. My Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 6. You need to open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. Going to start every lesson in this series on hope out of Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 18. Glad that you are here. I'm excited to be with you. It is energizing to see so many brethren who are interested in the Word of God. This church has a sterling reputation. I have wonderful memories of being here before. Church has a great, great reputation for supporting the Word of God, loving the Word of God, and being involved in living out God's Word. It's exciting for me then, and a privilege for me then, to have the chance to be with you in this special series. And I would say a word or two here about where we're going to go this week and what we're going to do. And this is the moment when the preacher holds his breath. Please do something great, PowerPoint. Oh, look at that. It's a wonderful thing when it works. So here's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about hope all week long. This afternoon, this evening, I'm going to talk about what we do when hope is hurting because life has disappointed us. Tomorrow evening, we want to talk a little bit about all the anxiety and trouble that's going on in this world today and how that battles against hope, against confidence in what God is doing in our lives. Talk a little bit then about that ultimate hope on Tuesday. Talk about the hope of heaven. And finally, on Wednesday, I want to think a little bit about new hope in evangelism, new things that we can do that will help us to share the hope that we have with others. It's going to be a great week, and I am excited about all of that. Let's begin then in Hebrews chapter 6. This is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. We live in a time when technology has advanced our world in so many ways. Transportation, medicine, education, entertainment, so many better things going on. Yet despite all of that, it certainly seems like in many ways our world is very short on hope. Doesn't seem like people have the kind of hope the Hebrew writer is talking about there. And that's why this series of lessons is designed to help us push out our hopes and have more God-centered, biblically-centered hope, understand what that means, and be even able to share it with others. Maybe a great way to notice some of the contrast in hope in the past and hope today is to just think a little bit about one of these. Have you ever been to a World's Fair? The answer, if you are 40 and younger, is no, because we haven't had a World's Fair in 40 years. But this is a good example of a World's Fair. This is 1962, the Seattle World's Fair, where the best in technology, nuclear power, solar panel, all kinds of new inventions, everything was being displayed there. The space race was on. The Seattle Space Needle is pointing up because Americans were optimistic about where the future was going to go and the things that we could do in the future. Everything was looking better. And maybe that's why we haven't had a World's Fair in 40 years. With racial tension and unrest, with online bullying and hostility, with all the terrible things that seem to be going on around the world, a war in Ukraine, global warming, all sorts of things going on, people seem to be lacking any sort of optimistic feel that things can be better. We're still trying to recover from the effects of a global pandemic that pushed people down, hurt people's health, took some people's lives. Nobody is feeling like this anymore, are we? In fact, I jotted this down. One mental health expert said the sensation today is that things are awful and nothing can be done and nothing will change and nothing will help it. What happened to hope? What happened to that sense of a brighter future, that spring in your step that comes because you have hope? While the world is running out of hope, look again at our text. Christians, verse 18, have the hope set before us. Now, verse 19, it is an anchor. It is an anchor of our soul. We have hope. We are tethered to God by hope. So I want to say, even though we quit doing World's Fair, that's a picture of the last one in 1982, Christians don't need a World's Fair. We have hope. And I want to say to you this morning, I believe in hope. I believe in gospel-centered, Jesus Christ-given, helmet of salvation-wearing hope. And my goal, particularly this morning, is to set before us a platform, a foundation that we can build on all this week so that all of us, instead of relying on the world's kind of futuristic optimism that comes and goes, instead, we'll have the hope that the Hebrew writer is talking about. We'll have real hope of the soul that we can be anchored to. Grounded firm and deep. We sing that sometimes. We have an anchor, and that anchor is hope. The place for us to begin all of that is for us to think about what the Word of God says about hope being central to discipleship. If you got your Bible, let's stack some scripture. This is the most important part of the sermon. Let's see what the Bible says about hope. I'm starting in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this is verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, there Peter says, 1 Peter 1 and 3, I'm reading from the ESV, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Christians run on hope. In fact, in Romans 15, if you'll try Romans 15, 4 with me, one of the purposes of the Bible itself, specifically the Old Testament, Romans 15, 4 tells us that the things that were written in former days, Romans 15, 4, they were written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The purpose of the Old Testament is to build in us more hope. And it's just all over the Bible. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, even when Christians are sad, we're sad in a different way than those who are not disciples, because we are told in 1 Thessalonians 4, there in verse 13, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." See how central this is to who and what we are? Everything that we're doing as disciples, built on, based on, tied to, anchored in hope. Let me give you another couple of passages that will help us in that connection. In 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and in verse 12, maybe the reason sometimes we lack the kind of courage we need as Christians, both to stand up to sin and to tell others about Jesus the Christ, comes because we're just not dealing in hope the way we should. Because 2 Corinthians 3 says, this is verse 12, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Hope gives us a forward lean. And I'll go one more time in Romans 15. In Romans the 15th chapter, in Romans the 15th chapter, I love what Paul says in verse 13. In Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul says here, "May the God of hope," Romans 15, 13, "fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." That is it. I don't want, I'm about to strangle to death on a cough drop right there. That's not very good. I don't want an eyedropper full of hope. I don't want a little dose of hope. Verse 13, I want to abound in hope. Want to overflow in hope. So the passage then that I'll turn to one more time is this Hebrews 6 verse. In Hebrews chapter 6, get a hold of verse 18. In Hebrews 6 and verse 18, God can't lie. It's impossible, verse 18, for God to do that. "So we have fled for refuge so that we might have strong encouragement." Not a little bit of encouragement, strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor. I'm going to ask you, what are you anchoring your life to? In this turbulent world that we live in, couldn't you use a strong and powerful anchor? It becomes very clear that in the New Testament, disciples use hope to anchor all that they are. And I'm just going to push everything through this verse. Are we anchored to the kind of hope the Bible is talking about? And the reality is, when I'm saying some things here about hope, maybe I need to just kind of be more specific about that. What do we mean by hope? Here's a really good definition of hope. Hope is what you're filling in the blank with. Because of this, I'm going to be okay someday. Because of, that's my hope. That's what I think is going to make everything be all right. What you filling in the blank with? What you filling in the blank with right there? What is your anchor? What is your hope? Truth of the matter is, your neighbors, your friends, what are most people putting in the blank? Yep, money. Money. If I have enough money, everything will be okay. My future, tomorrow, will be different than today. Today's not very good, but tomorrow will be better because I've got a lot of money, I've got an IRA, I've got treasury stock, I've got something, money, wealth, that gives me hope. Let me ask you this, is that a strong anchor? Is that a strong anchor? Anchor yourself to that? Can't be taken from you. No way. Nothing could happen. If you've got money, you're going to be fixed for, come on, we know better than that. Recession, unemployment, economic downturns, all kinds of things can take whatever wealth you have, however you stored it, wherever you put it, in a mason jar, buried in the backyard, it doesn't matter. All of that can go away. Maybe the other thing people are putting in that blank is fame and celebrity. That's where young people are. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be an influencer. I'm going to be a YouTuber. I'm going to be like the Kardashians, famous for being famous. I am not sure how you get that started. How do you become famous for being famous if you're not famous yet? But that's what a lot of young people, let me ask you this. You anchor to that? Is that going to be strong? Can't be taken away? Oh, come on. We know better than that. We know much better than that. There are celebrities that were super famous 5 minutes ago. Now nobody knows their name. Who won the Heisman 5 years ago? Who won Best Actress 5 years ago? Celebrity comes and goes. Can't anchor to that. Can't anchor to that in any way. Look with me in the Psalms. I want to encourage you not to anchor yourself to false hopes. Look with me in the Psalms, please, in Psalm 20 and verse 7. In Psalm 20 and in verse 7, there the writer of Psalms says, I nearly said the Apostle Paul. That's probably not working out for Psalms. In Psalm chapter 20 and in verse 7, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall. We rise and stand upright. We're filling in that blank with something better than money, celebrity. Can I just say this? Talking to an audience of disciples, pretty good idea that you're not trying to put your hope in your financial resources or that you're going to be really famous someday. But sometimes we put our hope in other things that are not going to be strong anchors, like friends. Friends are great. Jesus had 12 friends. One of them sold him out to the cops. The 11 ran away. Friends aren't always a strong anchor. What about your family? Well, oh, I love my family. Family's great. Family's not permanent. They can move. Health issues. Family's not permanent. Somebody says, what about technology? Technology's making our world better every day. Is it? Is it? You really want to anchor yourself to something that the battery can go dead on just at any time, that is utterly unpredictable? Read the other day, a guy asked AI, artificial intelligence, it's the thing, asked artificial intelligence for a recipe. The artificial intelligence bot fired back a recipe for chlorine gas water. Told him to mix some things together that would liberate chlorine gas and kill him. Said it would be tasty aromatic water. I'm thinking that's not a great idea. And I'm thinking that's a great illustration of how technology can be a wonderful tool, but it's a terrible master. and that it's not something we can anchor ourselves to. We need to do better than that. We need to anchor ourselves to the Lord and to true hope in heaven. I want you to turn your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Notice here what Paul says in Ephesians 6. You knew I was going to get Paul in the conversation in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 6, as he talks about our armor, he talks here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That salvation functions as our hope. Indeed, in Colossians 1 and verse 5, in Colossians 1 and verse 5, as Paul opens this epistle to the church in Colossae, what's he say? Colossians 1, 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Let me just push that a little further out of the book of Titus. In Titus, please, in Titus 1 and verse 2. In Titus 1 and verse 2, Titus says there, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now in Titus 2, try verse 13. We are what? We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. How about one more time out of Titus in Titus 3? In Titus 3 and verse 7, so that we being justified by grace, Titus 3 verse 7, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Already somebody's starting to say, hey, this hope thing kind of matters. And it absolutely does. But I also know that when I talk about the hope of salvation, when I talk about the hope of heaven, somebody may be saying, well, how's that going to work for me? How's that going to work for me? Because heaven is a long ways away. If heaven is so far off in my life, how can I anchor myself to that right now? How's that helping me right now? And the truth is, most of us think of heaven as being far away. The average lifespan is 75, and you're 15 years old, then heaven is like four lifetimes away. That's a long time when you're 15. In fact, if you're 30, then you have more life to live, if you make it to the expected lifespan of 75, than you've already lived. That's a long time. And the truth is, even if you're 70 or 75 or past the expected lifespan of 75, none of us imagine that we're going to heaven in the morning, do we? So someone says, preacher, where's your hope now? How is this because of this that's making my life better today? Maybe my life is going to get way better down the line, but how is hope helping me now? What's the answer to that? The answer is, preachers tell stories about people who died unexpectedly. People who died when they were young. People who died from some weird disease with a name as long as your arm. People who died from some weird something like they got trampled by a herd of llamas. And we tell those stories to say, hey, 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 you could die tomorrow. And, yeah, that's right. It could happen. It could. We should think about that. But what are the chances? Probably not. The average lifespan in America is not 75 because everybody's dying when they're 12 or 22 or 52 or even 82. So the chances are pretty good you're probably not going to heaven tomorrow. Someone says, Mark, where's your sermon now? All this hope way off in the future. Wait a minute. What we need to know is that our hope is based in eternity, because God is at work in our lives now, bringing us to Him. Can I show you that in the Bible? Look with me in the Word of God. In Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. Everybody reads that stuff from verses 5 to 9. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul builds out of that great discussion of Jesus' coming to this earth to say this in Philippians 2 and 12, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the now. That's what we're doing right now. Because, verse 13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's not all future, it's now. God's working now. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says something here that will rock your world if you think Christianity is all about something great's going to happen way down the line. Right now, I've just got to trudge along doing religious chores. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. For Paul, eternal life is something you can put your hands on right now, because God is working in our lives right now to bring us to Him. The Hebrew writer says very much the same thing in Hebrews the 13th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 13, please. In Hebrews the 13th chapter. In Hebrews 13, the Hebrew writer closes out the things that he wants to say there. Look at verse 20 with me. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, the Hebrew writer says, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you see verse 20? God is equipping. God is doing. God is shaping and molding and changing and bringing into our lives what we need so that we can go to heaven. Which means, what does that mean? That means that our hope is not so far off. It means that Christianity is a lot more than the future. It means that Christianity is an anchor right now. I can look forward to tomorrow because I will be different tomorrow. I will be different tomorrow because God is at work in my life. God is changing me into the image of His Son. God is doing. God is bringing me home to Him. Can I say emphatically? Christianity is not a future tense religion. Christianity is about the present tense. It's about what we're doing right now because of where we know we are going in the future. In fact, I'll add to this in Ephesians chapter 2. You start looking for this and you'll see everywhere in Scripture that Christianity is lived in the now as we walk with God to that heavenly home. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship, verse 10 says. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a work for us to do. Paul loves to use that expression, walk. He loves to talk about that more than 25 times. He'll say we are on a journey. We are headed somewhere, but for Paul, we aren't walking alone. God is with us. God is working in us. He has prepared good works for us. God is bringing us to Him. Think about it. When we get saved, when we're baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away. You don't just go to heaven right then. No, you stay here. Why are we here? To do God's will, specifically and primarily in many ways, to tell other people about the glories of salvation that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. We remain here to encourage our brethren. We are here doing good works that God has prepared because those things prepare us to be with God for all eternity. That's what our hope's all about. God is working in me. And I do. I follow a Twitter account where every day the guy tweets out the same thing. Christian, you're one day closer to heaven. And he's exactly right. And that is absolutely unique to Christianity. And maybe we should just run that through our filter here and just ask, is that a strong anchor? Can that be taken away from you? Could a recession ruin the hope that God is working in your life? What about a global pandemic? Take that away from you? What if everybody hates you and the whole world turns against you and is persecuting God's people? Does that take... Absolutely strong. Grounded, firm, and deep. You can't take away the hope of heaven when we see that hope comes because God is walking with me, helping me, working in me. God is at work in my life. That's now and in the future. Beat that. You can't. And I should say this as well. That is not to say that every moment of a Christian's life is just going to be amazingly perfect. God's just out there rolling out the red carpet, knocking down all the barriers and hindrances. Christians never have a bad hair day. It's just amazing to be a Christian. Oh, come on, you know better than that. Paul spends time in jail. Joseph gets sold into slavery. Lots of people who have served the Lord have known difficult and trying circumstances. Maybe they did not understand all that God was doing in their lives. But in the midst of every kind of adversity, they knew that God was at work. You want the definition of hopelessness? You don't believe in God. You don't believe in creation, which makes life meaningless and purposeless because nobody is at work to do anything to bring you anywhere. You wonder why we have so much depression and anxiety and sadness and suicide today? It's because our world is in a midst of an epidemic of hopelessness because people have given up on God who would work in their lives. That's what hope's about. I'm going to heaven. I have that hope today because God's doing today what I need to get there whenever that day comes. And it would be unfair for me to talk about all of those sorts of things without saying a word or two about how to have a lot more hope. And maybe the first thing I should say is, come to the meeting. Come to the meeting. Just going to mainline some serious hope right into your soul all week long. Let me share with you, though, a couple of quick ideas here. First and foremost, our world has in it a lot of people killing hope. A lot of people who make their living garnering more clicks, more eyeballs, more views, more watching by telling us how horrible everything is, how terrible things are, nothing's getting better, it's all rotten, it's all terrible. And most of that is stuff that's far outside of our control. Anybody ask you, hey, should we go to war in Ukraine? Nope, I didn't get asked either. What can you do about global warming? Answer, not one. I get it. There's some small things maybe we can do, but on a major mega scale, can you change global warming? What are you doing about llamas trampling people? I'm not doing anything about that either. Can't do anything about that. What do I need to do? Focus on Jesus. Let God work in my life. Unfollow. Turn off. Stop listening to those who would destroy hope. Remember the 10 spies in Numbers the 13th and 14th chapter? They come back to Israel. 10 guys wreck the hope of 2 million people. Don't let somebody sell you down the river of no hope. Which means, secondly, what you want to do is you want to be a sharer of hope. Can I show you that in Samuel? When David takes on Goliath, talk about a time when there wasn't any hope. In 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, David steps out to meet Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, listen to how David talks. Listen to his expectation that God is at work. In 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistines, "You come to me, to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, you come to me with the spear and with the javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your hand. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, this day that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, so that all this assembly may know the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. God is working. Look at that last line. He will give you into our hand. Those Israeli soldiers camped up on the side of the mountain who for 40 days had watched Goliath taunt them, they saw David walk out in faith and courage. And they heard what he said about God, and that fills them with hope. I know that is so because verse 51 says that David cut off Goliath's head, and when the Philistines saw verse 51, their champion was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. You see how David had filled them with hope? You can hear as he's talking to Goliath, those men start to buckle their swords on. You can hear them nodding their heads and saying to one another, "Yes, yes, God will do this. We are the army of God. God is going to lead us. God is the one who will give us the victory." And when they see what David does, they're filled with hope. They go forward. In fact, friends, that's our job as Christians, to share our hope. In 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, there the apostle says this in verse 15, in our hearts, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we need to honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. And we read that verse, and what we say is, that means I need to be ready to discuss why we don't have a praise band here, or why we don't have a giant fellowship hall and family life center here. And it is certainly true that we want to be ready to discuss the details of New Testament Christianity, the pattern of Scripture, Bible authority. Absolutely. You want to be ready to talk about that? We want to talk about that. But Peter says, what we really want to talk about, verse 15, is if somebody asks us a reason for the hope that is in you, do so with gentleness and respect. In a hopeless age, people who live with hope that God is at work in their lives will be different. And somebody's going to say, you have a real different take on life. Tell me more about that. And we're going to be able to say, I want to tell you about hope. And I want to do that particularly because of the way I read the Bible. Can you get that Romans 15 passage again? Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us that one of the explicit purposes of Scripture, Romans 15, 4, is that it might give us, Romans 15 and 4, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's not enough just to read your daily Bible reading, check off the little box, close your Bible, and go on about your day. Whatever, got that done. No, no, no. We're not talking about doing religious chores here. What we're talking about is seeing God at work in our lives. We read our Bible, what do we need to be doing? We need to look for hope. We need to look for how God used people, worked in people's lives. Look what God was doing. Look at a time that appeared to be hopeless. Oh, here's a ray of hope. Here's a prophecy of the Messiah. Oh, look, here's a person who was doing right in the middle of a whole bunch of people who were doing wrong. Look how God used that person. Read your Bible. Watch for hope. Watch for what God is doing. It will fill you with the encouragement of the Scriptures so you'll have endurance because you've been instructed in hope. God is at work in our lives to bring us home to Him. That's what this is about. That's what hope is about. Now, in the summer of 2022, my wife and I were very privileged to get to go to the United Kingdom and to tour the British Isles. And we found ourselves one day on a bus tour in Cork, Ireland. And as the bus was bussing us around and the guide was saying all the pointing out all the cool things for us to see in that amazing Irish accent that he had. As we rolled along, he said, take a look there at that funeral home. Do you see what's next to it? And we all looked out the right side of the bus, and there's Josh O'Connor's funeral home. And right next to it, let me make a close-up of that. Right next to that, in the blue building, is a bar. That's exactly what that is. And our guide said, do you see the name of that bar? It looks like Sin A, but actually, the name of the bar in Gaelic would be Shiné. And he said, do you know what that means? It means all done. And then he laughed and he said, so that's how we live in Ireland. You live your life, you die, your friends come to your funeral, and then they go next door to the bar and they get drunk because you're all done. That's the most hopeless thing I've ever seen. And as Christians, we know better than that. We know that our life here has meaning and purpose because God is in what we do, and that when we die, we are not all done. We know because we trust in God that we have a real hope to anchor all that we are to, an anchor of the soul, the hope of eternal life, and the hope in God who is doing and working and building and shaping and molding you and me to get us there. That is the Christian's hope. And I believe in hope. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we're awed by the power of hope. Hope that comes from you and hope that comes from your word. We ask, Father, that you open our eyes to see your hand in our lives, all that you do and bring, so that we will be fitted for service above, so that we will be shaped into the image of your Son, so that we will come someday to stand around your throne and give you all glory and honor and praise for saving us, sinners who do not deserve eternity with you. But by the blood of your Son, we can hope in salvation. We ask, Father, the blessing of more hope in our lives. It's in Christ that we pray. And amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've got a really good look at why you want to be a Christian and what Christianity is really all about. You got a great opportunity this morning now to say, I will follow Jesus. I want hope, real anchor hope. You can be a Christian this morning, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. You can leave here full of hope. If you are a Christian, you're not serving the Lord in a very good way. There's a reason why when you look at your hope gauge, it's way down there on E, isn't it? Not a lot of hope when we're not letting God work in our lives because we're pursuing sin and wickedness and things that have no business being part of who and what we are. Can we help you, Christian, get it turned back around, come back and serve the Lord again, and be filled with the hope of salvation as God works in our lives? Can we help you to become a Christian? Could we help you be a better Christian? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.